We're going to continue through 1 Peter, and we're going to just take off where we were and where we ended. And so we're at 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 18. I'll tease you for next week. We actually have one of the passages that's probably going to be the toughest for me to preach on. I was debating about whether to throw it in the passage today or not. But I read and heard one guy say that there's 180 different ways to interpret this passage. And so I got to pick one and teach it to you. But we're going to actually, look at how do you interpret passages that are really hard, because there's a bunch of them in the Bible. So we're going to spend time doing that next week. But this week we get to talk a little bit about, evangelism. And, I think it's a great passage for us just to think about. So 1 Peter 3 verses 13 through 18, it's on page 841 in your Bibles, and it says this. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for their hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for our sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. So, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have an opportunity to look at this passage. Lord, we pray that as I speak, that you just give me the words that need to be spoken. I pray that, as always, whenever we look at your word, that you encourage us where we really need to be encouraged, and where you just challenge us where we really need to be challenged. And I pray that you just do that in a loving way. And we ask for this opportunity, and we thank you for this opportunity that we have to look at your word. In your name we pray. Amen. So the names Jerry Falwell and Larry Flint may promote some strong reactions from people who are in your culture. If you're not familiar with them, Jerry Falwell was a very conservative Christian who was part of the religious right, and he started Liberty University. And Larry Flint is a part of the pornography industry, and he has started up Hustler magazine. Now, you may be interested to find out that these guys debated each other once in Florida, and debated about just a bunch of different topics, and whether or not the way Christians and moral lives should be lived. And on their way home, an interesting happened. And Jerry's father, or his son, Jonathan, tells this story in a magazine that I read. He said, years ago, they had gotten into a debate in Florida and debated the effects that pornography can have on our society. And when they were done, Mr. Flint asked my father if he could give him a ride back to Lynchburg, Virginia, in his private jet. Now, Jerry Falwell, the preacher, said yes. And as they flew to Virginia, Jonathan sat across from his dad and Mr. Flint. Now, the people who were polar opposites in a fierce debate moments, hours before, sat there talking like old friends. They talked about everything, sports, movies, what their interests were, their families, how they were growing up. I mean, nothing was off the table. It seemed like they were lifelong buddies. Now, Jonathan, the son, talked to his dad afterwards and said, "What in the world is going on? Why are you befriending Larry Flint? Everything he does goes against your moral fibers. And why are you treating him like a member of his family?" And he says, "I'll never forget what my dad told me. His response changed my whole outlook on ministry. He said, 'Jonathan, there's going to be a day when Larry is hurting and lonely, and he'll be looking for some help and guidance. He's going to pick up the phone and call someone who can help him. And I want to earn the right to be that phone call.'" Now, when you hear the word evangelism, like I said in kind of before we looked at the passage, some of you might think about the guy with the bullhorn standing outside sporting events. Others of you might think of someone who holds up signs at football games saying John 3:16 or whatever verse. Others of you may have experienced, as I have, because my neighborhood is so close to each other that we tend to collect a lot of people going door to door. You may have the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormon elders stop by your door. And when you envision evangelism, those are the activities that you think. You'd think kind of in your face, random meeting strangers, and that's what evangelism should be. But if we look at our passage first in 1 Peter, Peter's going to communicate something completely different. And he outlines three strategies when it comes to sharing our faith in Christ. The first is to be involved in the lives of non-Christians. The second is to set Christ as Lord. And third is to be prepared for with answers. And so we're going to look at each of those tonight. Now, the first one, be involved in the lives of non-Christians. You may hear my statement and say, Brad, I read that passage with you to start things off, and I never heard that in there. You know, it didn't say that in the Bible at all. Like, it didn't say that anywhere in the passage. And you're right. Nowhere in the Bible did it say that thou shalt make friends with non-Christians and hang out with them. Okay? But the reality is that Peter assumes that this is going to happen over and over. He assumes that the Christians aren't just this holy huddle hanging out on their own, but that they're involved in other people's lives. If you look at the first part of 1 Peter, what we looked at, you'll see that we talked about what it's like for Christians to work in a hostile environment, or what it's like for them to be part of the government. That implies that they're not separate. And if you look at even our passage today, you'll look at it a little bit more clear, and it says, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be frightened. Now that last line is really big. There's an implication there. Do not fear what they fear. I don't know about you, but I don't go around when I introduce myself to someone and say, hi, my name is Brad. I'm afraid of snakes. Sometimes I'm afraid of heights. And this is really what I'm afraid of when it comes to my life, my job, and my family. Fear is something, sharing one's fears and knowing what other people fear takes time, and it takes depth of relationship and trust for you to build. And so Peter's assuming that Christians, if they fear what the non-Christians fear, they need to know what that fear is, and it implies that they have a relationship with them. And not just the kind of relationship where it says hi to my coworker or the people on my volleyball team. And some of us may think, well, that's fine. I know some non-Christians. What he's saying is that we don't just know them in the sense of like they're more of an acquaintance, but that we form deeper friendships with them. Now, the reality is that when we look at friendships with non-Christians, we can kind of come to two extremes. If we've been a Christian for a long time, we can fall onto the extreme where, to be honest with you, all our friends are Christians. And there's reasons for that. We're involved in a church, and we can love the people that we're with, and we want to spend time with them. And so our lives are centered around the church and those kind of things. So we kind of neglect some of our friends who are non-Christians. The other thing is when I've been a Christian for a long time, to hang out with non-Christians can sometimes put us in these precarious situations. Like, our non-Christian friends can invite us to places that make us feel uncomfortable. And so we avoid those because it may seem like, we're putting ourselves at an issue. And so the reality is we really don't have that many non-Christian friends. The other extreme is where all we do is hang out with non-Christians. And that can happen for a variety of reasons. It could be that we're just starting to take church more seriously, and so all our deep friendships are people who aren't Christians. It can also happen for kind of not so cool reasons, and that is, you know what, it's easier to hang out with non-Christians because they're not going to push me to think about God and to think about Christ and how Christ interacts with my life. And so when it comes to making friends with Christians, we can fall on either of the extremes. Well, Peter tells us that we need to end up in the middle of that spectrum. He's told us in the last section that one of the things that will get us through suffering is a deep community of friendships of Christian friends that are building into us and blessing us. We looked at some of the characteristics of them last week. And he says that that's really important. But in this verse, he also says that we need to invest in relationships with people who are outside of Christians. Now, this challenges us. Like, it's not always easy to do. And it's not just because of moral things. Our non-Christian friends can bring up things that can cause us to doubt, to ask a lot of questions, and sometimes that's easy. But our passage today tells us that we need to be in relationships with non-Christians. Now, I know that this is can be, again, a scary thing, because they may not get us. And the reality is that they may make fun of us. When I put myself out there and made friends with people who have absolutely none of the same convictions as I do, a lot of times that's where I hear the bashing of Christians, or a lot of times that's when I feel like people are kind of picking against me. I think I've told this story before, but when I was an engineer, I worked for a small company called Corvan. And one of the things I prided myself is I didn't want to be an engineer who was the arrogant engineer who thought he knew everything. I had work experiences that had proved me that engineers can be that way. And I wanted to make sure that I always listened to my shop guys, that they knew that they were smart, and they were. And I wanted to do everything I could to hang out with them. And so Corvan worked 4 10s, which meant the shop guys worked 10 hours for 4 days. And on their Friday, which was their Thursday, their routine was that they would always go to the bar and they would have a beer or two. And I was really proud and really felt like I was making inroads into the shop guys community when they invited me to come and hang out there. But I'll never forget one of those times when we were all hanging out around the table, and the topic of my bosses came up. And my bosses were overtly Christian, and they didn't hide it. They didn't always maybe live it out as best they can. They have flaws like every single one of us. And the guys in that we were hanging out with, those shop guys, were starting to make fun of it. And I remember clearly just feeling the sense inside me that I may have to stick up for Christianity just a little bit. Now, I'd love to sit here and say that I made a big, this is what you need to believe, and converted 4 or 5 people right then and there. But the reality is I did something different, and I just said this, and I think this is what Peter has in mind. You know, I can understand why you make fun of Christianity. We're a lot of hypocrites, and we don't have life all figured out. But I want you to know that I take my faith. I'm a Christian, and I go to church, and I take my faith seriously. And I know our flaws. You don't have to point those out to me, and I can definitely probably throw in more barbs if you want me to. But my faith is really cool to me, and that's all I said. And the conversation, they kind of looked at me, kind of laughed at me a little bit, and the conversation flowed, and we kind of moved on from there. And they never held it against me, but you can kind of face that kind of tension sometimes when you hang out with people who aren't, and it puts you in a spot. But Peter says that we need to do that, and we need to develop those friendships. So how do we develop friendships? Now, you know, the reality is I could preach a whole sermon on that. Don't worry, I'm not going to do that. But the reality is that it takes time to develop friendships, you know, and it takes involvement, and it takes us getting out of our comfort zone, like I look, and risking maybe being made fun of. But Peter reminds us, and he says that we may be made fun of, and we may be picked on when it comes to making friends with non-Christians, because they're not going to understand us, when he says in 16 that our good behavior in Christ may cause them to slander us. And but he reminds us that it's better to do God's will and to suffer for good than for doing evil. And so I just want to bring that up. Now, we all live busy lives, and it can seem like trying to do things with others is a lot of work. You know what? Spending time is how do relationships develop. And I think one of the easiest ways that we can form relationships with people, especially those who maybe aren't part of the church, is just to spend time doing the activities we love. I don't know how many of you actually get to spend time doing things you love to do. I mean, but the reality is one of the easiest ways is to form friendships is to do things with people that love to do things. You don't have to twist my arm to play volleyball. And I go as often as I can. For a while, before I had a daughter, I was playing volleyball twice a week and hosting something on Wednesday nights. And it was a great opportunity for me to make friendships with a ton of different people from a variety of different backgrounds. And it was really natural because guess what? I like volleyball, and I don't have to act like I don't. It is who I am. And so for me to build those friendships is to do that. And so, I want to encourage you, if you want to think about ways that you can form friendships outside of the church and outside of just maybe your easy circle, is to look into things that you love to do and to find groups that do that. You know, it's easy for us to do it. If you like to hike, hike with other people, not just on your own. If you love to read, read with other people, join a book club. If you like sci-fi movies, go to a sci-fi movie and don't go by yourself or just with your spouse or your family. Invite other people who love sci-fi to go to it. And the cool thing about the internet these days is there's a ton of opportunities. I wish I would have found out about this a lot sooner, but there's like meetup.com. How many of you guys have heard of meetup.com? I'd never heard of it until we had Leanne Grun, who came to our church for a couple of weeks, she moved to Portland out of the blue, and I asked her, how are you meeting people? Meetup.com. And she said, all I'm doing is finding all these groups with all these interests that I like, and I'm going to them and hanging out with them. And it's great because all these people are just looking to go do something and maybe meet up with people. No strings attached. And it's kind of awkward because, you know, we don't really know each other. But once you get there and once you hang out with them, you have a lot of fun. So there's all those kind of things. But there's also, again, just finding things that you love to do and joining them. One of the ways that you can meet people and form friendships that are going to push you to make you think outside of your normal box is to get involved in your community, to volunteer with people. There's a plenty of different things. You know, in Salmon Creek area, we're going to have a tree planting thing come here in a couple of weeks, I think, where we could volunteer and we could all plant trees and meet people and work side by side. Things like I said, doing things you love to do. Join your gym and play volleyball or show up there when you can. Or do things. Just find things where you can interact with people. And the reason why we're doing these activities isn't just so that we can have fun, which is one of them, and it's a good reason, but it's also so we can develop relationships with people who will stretch us, who will make us think and make us grow, both Christians and non-Christians alike. And while we're doing that, the point is to actually get to know them. You know, it's easy for us when we do activities and when we hang out to just keep our conversations on the surfacey level, isn't it? It's called the acquaintance level is what I call it. And it's easy for us to do that. We can just say, hi, how are you doing? Maybe talk about really easy things. But one of the ways that we can develop friendships with Christians and non-Christians alike is to ask questions. Yesterday, a bunch of us went whitewater rafting, and we were in the boat, and it was really cold, and a couple of us got dumped twice. But the one thing that I thought was really amazing about what the guy did is he made us go around the circle, and most of us knew each other except for the guides. And he asked us to say what we do. And the other thing is, what do you like to do in your free time? And, you know, some of you guys were there. I learned things about you that I didn't know. And, you know, it's amazing when you ask people questions and you ask and invite them to tell you about themselves that we can deepen our relationships. And so when we hang out at these events or even when we're here at church, and we want to deepen our relationships with non-Christians and with Christians, one of the things that we can do is to spend time with each other and also to really invest in other people's lives and to ask questions and to learn about each other and to find as many commonalities as we can. And when we do that, our friendships aren't manipulative or they're not just trying to win people over, but we really care about people. You know, I've been playing volleyball with people for 3 years now, and we've gotten to know, like, I'm an extrovert, so it's easy for me. But when I usually at volleyball, we play two games and then you sit out a game. And it's easy when you sit out a game just to sit there and watch. But what I've started to do is just introduce myself. Hey, I'm Brad. And I start asking questions. And as I do, I've learned a lot about my fellow volleyball players. And I know a lot about some of the good things that are happening. And I also know about the bad things, that they're looking for jobs or that their relationships ended or that their kids are giving them a hard time. And it's easy to learn that by just simply asking questions. And I know this isn't rocket science. Like, it's not like I'm teaching you anything you don't need to know. But the reality is that we can sometimes forget it, can't we? And we can sometimes just get caught up in what we do. But Peter tells us that it's important for us to not only form relationships with Christians, but it's also important for us to form relationships with non-Christians. So before we move on, I want you just to think about yourself. And I want you to ask some questions about yourself. And the first is, are you stuck in acquaintance mode? And what I mean by that is, do you really even have good friends? That's a tough question to ask. Do you have people that you really trust to share some of your kind of hurts and your dreams? And not that you got to tell everybody about it, but do you have one or two people in your life that that you can kind of confide in and that you know are trustworthy? If not, who are people that you could invest in? Who are people that you could have over and say, hey, can we just hang out? And what can you do to deepen those friendships? Second, where are you on that non-Christian Christian friend pendulum? If you're way over here, like I said, and all your friends are Christians, what are some ways that you can actually hang out with some non-Christians? And it can be simple things like getting to know your coworkers or getting to know your neighbors or doing something like that. What can you do to deepen those? What are some interests that you have that might give you some connection points? And if you're on the other spectrum where all you hang out is non-Christians, what can you do to kind of form relationships with Christians? What can you do to kind of get to know Christians a little bit more and let them speak into your life? Not in a judgmental or a kind of condescending way, but more of saying, these are people that are going to challenge me to think a little bit more about my faith. See, Peter says that it's important for us to form relationships with Christians and non-Christians, but it's also important for us to be different. And that's what he says is in verse 15. He says, we need to set Christ as Lord. He says, but in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks to give the reason for your hope that you may have. Do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Now look, Peter makes it clear that there needs to be something different about Christians. If we're going to talk about Christ, we need to make sure that our lives are practically showing it. Nothing is worse, and I've run into them, and I've probably been them, than the loudmouth Christian who is always talking about Christ and always talking about pushing people. And the reality is that they're the most hypocritical people in the world. And that right away, as soon as they say something out of their mouth, you say, I know your character, and your character doesn't match Christ. You're the worst when it comes to business. I can't trust you. And you're the biggest gossip and the slander. And nothing hurts Christianity worse than our hypocrisy. And so if we speak about Christ, or even if we are open to questions, our lives need to be marked by it. And Peter says that's so important that we need to set our minds on Christ. Practically, this means like we need to be about simple stuff. And I know I'm just repeating common everyday stuff that we all know, but we need to be about gentleness. We need to be about kindness. We need to be about patience. We need to be about self-controls. This means we need to treat people differently. We need to treat them with respect and dignity. We need to, be not about gossip or slander, but we need to do different. We need to be the people that people love to hang out with, because they know that when they do, we're going to be the most real people, and we're going to be the most encouraging people, and those that build them up, they want to be with us. We should celebrate differently. It means that we don't have to be stuck in the mud, but when we have a good time, we can party differently. And so we need to do everything different. You know, we have these opportunities day in and day out, and we don't always realize it sometimes, don't we? Unfortunately, you're going to hear another whitewater rafting illustration, but we went there on, yesterday was just like a crazy day for us. Turns out I left Jeff. Jeff showed up and I dropped him. So that was even another crazy thing. We left too early. But we showed up, we get to the river, and we park. And the place where we meet the people is completely parked. There's like a ton of people going snowmobiling. And the three people who drove decide that we're going to park in a vacant lot to be nice to them so that we don't crowd their parking. A get and go, or I think that's what it was called. And so we park in a vacant lot out of the way to try and be nice to not take their parking because it was completely crowded. Then we go whitewater rafting, and it's been fun, but we get drenched. And we actually, our guide was really aggressive, and some of us got thrown off the raft twice, some of us once, and we were cold. By the end, the wind started to pick up. We're cold. I'm borderline cranky and upset. I mean, I'm cold, and I'm changed, and I'm warming up. But the last thing, all I want to do is, and I'm a little sore because I'm older, and all I want to do is get in my car and drive home. And when we show up to the driveway, my car and the other two cars of the people in our church are towed. And I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. And I even asked YD, the head of YD, is it okay for us to park there? And they said yes. And all of a sudden we see these little white signs that we didn't see before that say your car will be towed at owner's expense. So we called the number and they got our three cars and they were really excited about it. The guy told us that he was actually hoping we wouldn't claim them because we had good tires and a lot of good parts there, even though my Ford Focus only has 160,000 miles on it, but he was still excited about it, which made me a little happy. But we get there and I have a choice, and everybody in our group has a choice. Really. We're tired, we're cranky, and we have a choice. Are we going to live out the gospel or are we not? And I'm happy to say no one lost their temper. We showed up and we asked the guy, like, how much is it going to be? And he says, it's going to be $100. I'll knock off $135. And we say, okay, thanks. And The whole time, the guy told me two or three times, I can't believe that you're not yelling at me and screaming at me. This always usually happens. But we had a choice. Are we going to live out our values or are we not? We have a choice. Are we going to get let the $100 affect our day and say, like, this is going to be a downer on it? Or are we going to say, you know what? Yes, it's $100 and I'm Dutch, so $100 means a lot to me, but it's only money. We have a choice. Are we going to say that what really matters to us is that we got to spend time with each other and get to know each other and deepen our community? Or are we going to let this one event completely ruin us? And the other choice we had is, are we going to hold it against the guys from YD that they told us we could park there and we got towed? Are we going to show them grace at that? And the reality is these are all minor ways that we have a chance to say in real life, not hypothetical, do we really believe and are we really going to set our priorities on Christ? Now, I'm happy to say our group did a great job, even though we were told tired, hungry, and cold. But the reality is we don't always act that way. And Peter reminds us that we need to do that. And you know, we don't act this way because we have to. It's not like this legalism, and it's not like this somebody say, you better be nice or else, like our mom, like my mom would always do, treat each other the way you should be treated, don't fight. You know, it's not that way. Setting our priorities and setting our hearts on Jesus changes our priorities. The Bible says that we are given a new heart and new desires. And so we no longer need to base our identity on our personal business success or our bank accounts or our physical health. We realize that, you know what? All these things are temporary and they can be taken away from us or they can grow. And what matters most is what Christ did on our behalf and our eternal status with Him. It means that we no longer need to base our identity on what people think about us and continually try to please them or our success as parents or what we look like, but rather we base our identity on how God views us. When we acknowledge that Christ is working in our lives and making His truth known to us, when we put our faith in Him, then what matters most is that God loves us unconditionally through Him, and this love doesn't waver. And you know what? That and knowing that that love is there and secure can do major things. Now, it also doesn't mean that we need to figure out that we have life all figured out. We don't have to put on any pretenses. I can stand here and tell you that, you know what? I didn't necessarily want to be acting like a Christian to that tow guy. I mean, I'd love to sit here and say, oh, it was no big deal, but it was $100 and I didn't think this was right. And inside me, there was this desire to kind of stick it to him. But then I remembered, I've been preaching on unjust suffering and blessing people when they've been cursing you, and I better practice what I preach. And it put me in my place, you know? And the reality is, when we're Christians, we don't have to pretend like we have everything figured out. And setting our hearts on Christ doesn't mean that we minimize our failures. If anything, it means that we can be honest about our failures. It means that we don't have to put on a pretense like, hey, our life is going really good, because we realize that even though our lives may be going good, we still sin, we still fail, and we're broken people. And the beautiful thing about the Christian life is that we bring those failures to the cross and Christ embraces us in the midst of us. And when we set our minds to Christ, we always remember that. You know, that frees us up. Tim Keller has a quote that I've quoted to you guys a couple of different times, but I'm going to quote him again because I think it is such a great thing. He says, humility is a byproduct of the belief in the gospel in Christ. In the gospel, we have the confidence not based on our own performance, but on the love of God in Christ. This frees us from always having to be looking at ourselves. You know what? The reality is our sin was so great that nothing less than the death of Jesus could save us. He had to die for us, but His love for us was so great that Jesus was glad to die for us. And Christian humility is not thinking less of yourself or your failures, it is not having to think of yourself. It's no longer always noticing yourself and how good or bad you are doing or how you've been treating. And instead, you just remember that God loves you no matter what and that He loves you despite of your brokenness and despite of your real goodness. And it creates this blessed self-forgetfulness. And when we have that attitude, when we don't have to worry about all this other junk, and I call it junk because that's what it is, these concerns that can consume us, we're free to get ourselves out of the way and to truly love people and be loved by them. And we don't have to pretend like we have it all together. And this is a really engaging thing. You know, those guys that I was telling you about that I had the beer with at Corvan and I kind of stuck up for my faith. You know, I didn't preach a ton. And you know what? They never came. I don't even know where they were at in their journey. But the cool thing about that is every single one of them came to me later and said, I know you're a religious guy. This is the bad thing that happened to me. Will you pray for me or will you do this? See, I didn't put on any pretenses. I didn't pretend like I had my whole life all figured out. And I probably was honest with them because I tend to shoot my mouth off more than I probably should. But it was convenient to them and it was inviting to them. And when we can get ourselves out of the way and our perfection or thinking that we always need to pretend like we have life all together or feel like our worth is based on other things, we can forget ourselves and we can remember that it's not about us, it's about God. And the reality is this can either two things can happen. People will mock you for it, and Peter says they will. And he says, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. People can look at the way that you treat people and think that it's the most ridiculous thing in the world and try and badmouth you or question your intentions. But Peter tells us we need to treat them with respect and graciousness and patience, treat them as Christ treated us, or they can be intrigued by it. He says, but in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you may have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And that brings up the third point that Peter says. When it comes to sharing our story about Christ, it's be prepared for answers. Now, when we read that, we may think of, well, that means I got to, you know, be able to fill out the multiple choice on a test or something like that. The reality is that word could actually be apology. And again, when you think of the word apology, you may think of excuses. But the reality is that our word apologetics comes from that answer. And what it means is you don't have to have like set answers to give, some token things. We don't have to be like the Jehovah Witnesses who have set answers that they're going to give you no matter what you ask. And you ask different Jehovah Witnesses the same question, they'll tell you the same answer because it's been programmed. But rather what it means is that you just know what your hope is and you're not afraid to show it. And so there's three things I want to talk about this when it says about preparing for an answer that are really important. The first is your attitude. And he says that when people ask you, or even if they don't, but you don't have to have a posture of anger or defensiveness, but rather we need to always have a posture of gentleness and respect. And that means that when people may disagree with us, that we don't need to belittle them or speak badly of them, but that we treat them with respect and gentleness, and that we take the high road, and that even though we can debate, we can still debate in a different way. And they can still be our friends even though we disagree with them. And it's easy to do. I mean, if you listen to the apologetics on the internet or on TV, it can be really prideful, and they can be really proud of that they know the answers. And Peter says that's not the attitude we should have. The other thing about that is it means that if you do get to share about Christ and what he's done in your life, respect means that even if the people don't necessarily agree with you or they don't accept Christ, that you don't all of a sudden stop being their friend. You're their friend because you're their friend. And part of respect is giving them the space to make their own decisions. And so part of that means that if you build a friendship with a non-Christian and you have an opportunity to share the gospel with them and they don't accept it, that you don't stop being their friend. Okay? Secondly, it means we need to be prepared for our answers. The reality is sometimes we can come to church and just hang out here and it's good, I'm glad you're here, but we don't really think through our faith that much. And we always need to be prepared. Peter says that what we need to realize what's the hope that we have, and it's going to apply differently to each of us. But he sums it up. For Christ died for our sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. It is really that simple. That's what the gospel is about. And we just need to find ways to kind of talk about that. And you need to be prepared. But here's the other thing about that. When people ask you questions, you don't have to know all the answers. To be honest with you, if people give me an answer too quickly, I don't always trust it. And I would much rather have people say, hey, here's a question. What do you think about that one? Good question. To be honest with you, I'm a pastor. I'm semi-theologically trained. And I don't even know the answer to that one. So give me some chance to think about that. And if you're there, you can say, you know what? That's a great question. Let me investigate it. Give me a couple of weeks to think about it. I'll talk to my pastor. I'll do some research on the internet. I'll look up some books. And let's dialogue about that further. Being prepared for an answer may be just saying and admitting, you know what, that's a great question. I don't know the answer to that right now, but you matter to me and it matters to me, so let me answer that. Finally, though, you know, I've heard this and I've used it myself sometimes, and to say that when we're hanging out with non-Christians especially, that maybe this means that we don't have to like ever bring up God or Christ in any of our conversations, but we just need to magically expect them to ask us questions. And that's not the reality at all. Peter has no problems with Christians sharing about their faith. But the difference is we don't lead with it. We follow with it. That we make a point of getting to know Christians and non-Christians before we start sharing ourselves. And that we put others first when we engage with them. We don't have to lead with our faith, but we don't have to hide it either. And you're going to have those opportunities, like I was in the bar, to stick up for your faith. And don't hide away from that. Don't shy. And the reality is it can be kind of scary. I mean, even the word evangelism might send some people's pulses up and racing because it just scares them. And Peter says, don't fear what they fear. Don't be frightened. So before I close this section, I want you to ask, what's the area that you can improve on when it comes to preparing for an answer? Is it treating people with gentleness and respect? Is it figuring out what you believe and why? Or is it taking the risk and steering a conversation towards spiritual things with your friends? Look, I could go on, and I could tell you about a bunch of different ways that we could live out this passage. But the reality is that Peter calls us to form friendships with people who aren't like ourselves, not just to form friendships with Christian community, like we said last week, is really important, but so is hanging out with people who don't necessarily agree with you, and to spend time and invest in their lives. And the reason why you spend time with them is because you care about them. You care about them as a person, because they matter to you and you treat them with respect and dignity. But even more, you care about where they stand with God, and you want them to know the best kept secret that you know, and that is that the Bible really communicates the story of what the world is like, that it creates the story of a man who are completely flawed and broken and can never really get it together no matter how much they try, and a God who's there who's perfect and holy, but didn't just leave us in this split thing where one is apart from the other, but sent his son to die on a cross to take on the wrath and the judgment of God and on our behalf. And he didn't just die. We're going to celebrate in Easter, and I'm really excited trying to figure out what our Easter message is going to be and what Good Friday is going to be like. But we not only celebrate the death, which is where Christ suffered the wrath of God and his judgment, but we're going to suffer his resurrection, where it says that he's not bound by death, that he's resurrected and he's living anew. And that means that he's going to come again. And it means that we need to be about bringing his redemption to this world. And that's part of what setting part of Christ alike is to live the way that he originally created to be, to show people what Christians can be like and what Christ's unconditional love is like. And that's a really cool thing. That's a really fun thing. And so that's what it's about. And there's so many ways that we could communicate this. But the point is, I want to close with one story that I got from Campus Crusade. I think it's a lady who lived out these three steps to form friendships with non-Christians and to set apart Christ and then just to be prepared for an answer. And I think it really shows what evangelism should be like. Not knocking on doors, not being the bold, prideful person, but rather treating people with gentleness and respect. So, Della Perry is from Austin, Texas, and she shares the story of the first time she shared with Christ on the Campus Crusade website. She remembers the first time she talked to someone. She was a mother of two who'd been a reading tutor for a 17-year-old girl named Erin. Now, Della didn't like start it off. She was teaching her and engaging her around work, and she didn't go, "Hey, I'm a Christian," and say, "You need to know Christ." What she did is she just befriended this girl, Erin, and she got to know her story, and she asked her a lot of questions like, "What do you like to read? What don't you like to read? What's hard about school? What's not hard about school?" And she asked her how things were going at school. She learned that, Erin had a boyfriend, but he broke up with her, as, you know, teenage relationships happen. And that really crushed her because it was her first boyfriend and her heart was broken. And she learned that, Erin came from an atheistic family, and she just left it at that. She didn't try and preach Christ there at all. She just hung out with her and she spent time with her and over the months. And then she had this opportunity that came up. Erin came over for tutoring, and she asked if she could drive her to a party. Now, it may cross the bounds of what tutors and tuties should do, but the reality is that she decided to drive her to the party, and she was at first annoyed Like, why are you putting me on the spot and asking me to do this? But she realized that, you know, she's just going to love on this person and serve him the way that she could be served. And on the ride there, she was riding with Aaron, and Aaron was talking about the party, and also it got her talking about how her folks throw the biggest Christmas Eve party of anybody. Like, they just bring in 50 or 60 people. And Della thought, that's kind of strange. They were atheists, but yet they celebrate Christmas. And so she just asked Aaron, isn't it kind of weird that your atheist parents celebrate Christmas and Christ? And she's like, well, maybe. And she said, well, what do you know about Christ? And she said, nothing. I've never heard about Jesus. And she goes, oh, wait a second. I know some stuff from South Park and I think it's Family Guy, because she was big into those shows. And, but that's probably not right, isn't it? And so Della didn't say anything. And so Aaron just left it at, or she just left it at that. And then Aaron goes, well, you're a Christian, aren't you? I see the cross in your house. And she goes, well, what's this Jesus thing all about? And so Della, who'd been praying for opportunities just to kind of witness to people, God had just kind of started to lay it on her heart, was like, this is my opportunity. And so she shared about Jesus, and she shared about the virgin birth, and she writes on the blog or whatever I read that Aaron actually just kind of laughed at her and said, virgin birth? Like, seriously? And then she talked about the cross, and she talked about the resurrection, and Aaron didn't necessarily get it. But at the end, Aaron said, thanks. Thanks for telling me about Jesus. Now, Aaron didn't necessarily get converted, but Della was befriended this person. She showed her that her life was separate, that she was really about these things that Christ is about. And then when she was given the opportunity, she spoke into this girl's life. And we don't know what's going to happen. And Della doesn't claim like great success, but she said it was one of the most exciting and scary things that I've ever done. She said, I was so excited that I had to call my husband and my best friend on the way home. But I was so scared in that moment that I didn't know if I had the guts to do it. And she just said, what I realized is that when I hang out with non-Christians, that God can put those simple opportunities for me to speak into their lives. And it's my job to take them. And so I want to close by just asking you, who's God put on your heart? Like, who are the people that you hang out with that aren't Christians, or you don't know where they stand? And how can you just start about the process of befriending them, hanging out with them, and showing them Christ's love, and just being ready for an answer? Doesn't mean that you necessarily need to be working on conversion. Here's the thing about Crossway. We don't believe it's about us anyway. We believe it's about God working in people's heart. So it's not about you making the right sales pitch or that, but it's about you being open to sharing what God's done in your life and letting Him use it in theirs. So I want to leave you with that. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we have the good news, and we pray that as we look at different things and think about our lives this week, I pray that you give us those opportunities that we will have now and down in the future, just to share a little bit of our story and what you've done in our hearts. And if we aren't a follower of you, I pray that you just encourage us just to think about it. And, you know, we can come to church for a long time and not really wrestle with you. And I know that that's part of my own story. So I pray that if we need to just be confronted with you, that we are confronted with you too. In your name we pray. Amen.